Hey, good morning. So thankful to have you worship with us this morning. My name is Paul Pretty, and I am the teaching pastor at the Marion campus. And so speaking of the Marion campus, if you've been joining us on LifePoint Online for a little while, you'll notice that the surrounding environment here is quite a bit different than it normally is, and that's because we are at the Marion campus today. And I just want to give you just a little bit of the vision here. So as we're recording, you may very well hear really loud motorcycles. You may hear trains. You may hear dump trucks. You may hear a variety of noises. Maybe it'll be silent, but I doubt it. But the reason for that is LifePoint Marion, we are located at the very heart of Marion, Ohio, the very center of the city. And what's amazing about that is we get to, I believe, reach the heart of the city. This facility that we've just opened over the past few weeks, it's so centrally located that we're within walking distance to so many of our ministry partners. And one of the things that I'm just thrilled about and excited about and praying that the Lord would help us do well here in this facility is that people would walk in our doors. And as they walk into our doors during the week or on Sunday mornings, we would be able to pray with them. We would be able to minister to them. We would be able to meet spiritual needs. And while we do that, we would also be able to literally walk alongside of them to help and to support. We have a ministry a block away that we partner with. It's a pregnancy resource center and seeks to save the lives of babies. And we can literally walk young ladies to help. Just down the street is a free healthcare clinic called Grace Clinic. And we get to walk people to Grace Clinic. And I'm just thrilled for that opportunity. We always say all the time, we want to be a church where no one walks alone. Well, we literally, Lord willing, because of where this facility is located, we get to walk alongside people, literally, and lead them to help. So all of that being said, I'm so thankful that you've tuned in today. And I'm really, really thankful we get to do this here at the Marion location, noisy as it often is. Well, hey, today we are kicking off a brand new series called Playlist. And the big idea of this series is that God writes the lyrics of our souls in the Psalms. Right? God writes the lyrics of our souls in the Psalms. And the reason we say that is because for generations, the Psalms, for thousands of years, have really been the prayer book to the human experience or to the human heart. As we read through the Psalms, what we see is a variety of emotions, from fear, from praise, from anger to grief. We get really a full spectrum of human emotion. And what I think we'll find as we read through the Psalms is how relatable the Psalms are. Whatever you're walking through right now or whatever you have walked through in the past, there will be something within the Psalms that your soul will resonate with. And so over the course of this series, we're going to be looking at five different psalms that deal with five different sort of ranges of emotion and all ultimately point us to God so we might worship Him and find joy and peace and satisfaction in our souls. And so that's what this series is about. That's what this morning is about, Lord willing. And so this morning we are going to be in Psalm 103. And so if you have your Bible with you, that's fantastic. We'll also have the text on the screens for you as well. So Psalm 103, I want to pray for us before we get into the Word, and then we'll dive in. Father, you're wonderfully faithful, and we trust you this morning. As we open your Word, we ask that you would open it to us. Wherever we're walking through today, wherever we are, would we find comfort, peace, and hope in your Word today. Guide us by your Spirit. Make your Word what it promises to be, that is living and active. We need you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 103, this psalm is written by David. David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. And so, you know, we're 3,000 plus years ago as we're jumping into this text. And David had an incredible life of ups and downs. David is thought and believed to be the greatest king of Israel. And that's not because he was perfect. If anything, it's because he was desperately flawed in so many moments. And yet, David clung to the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And so what David is remembered for is really his faith and his trust in God in all seasons, in all circumstances. David failed epically, and David showed us epic examples of faith. And so he is writing this psalm, and he is the one really leading us, and he is the one being led by the Spirit as he writes this psalm. So Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, It says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, a couple things I want to point out here just within these two verses. First is the word bless. As I was reading this, I got a little bit thrown off. I've read the word bless all the time in Scripture, but I think typically when we think of the word bless, we think of it as something from God to us. God is blessing us in a job, or God has blessed us with a family, or God has blessed us with an opportunity, or whatever it may be. We ask God to do something on our behalf. Bless this food to our bodies. Whatever that means, right? We say it all the time. And so typically, again, it's this from God to us experience. But in this, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so the language here indicates a blessing from us to God. Well, suddenly that maybe begins to contradict with our theology. Does God need our blessing? Does God have to have our blessing for something to be satisfied in Him? No. God is uniquely independent. God needs nothing from us. He desires worship from us. He desires praise from us, but He doesn't need it. And so I started thinking, well, what is the real meaning and what is the real heart of bless the Lord? And what I ended up finding really through some research was that to bless God is to express praising thankfulness. It's almost a step above just praise. It's praising thankfulness for who God is and what God has done. And in this particular psalm, what David is saying is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And once again, I'm getting a little bit stuck on the word benefits, because I usually don't think of God in terms of benefits. It almost seems transactional. Typically, we process the world through benefits, don't get me wrong. We say, what are the benefits of this job? Or what are the benefits of this opportunity? Or what are the benefits of this food that I'm eating? Or what are the negative consequences of this food I'm eating? But David is using this benefits language to express thankful praising to the Lord. And so that really got me down this train of thought, because if he's setting this up of forget not all of his benefits, what that means is that the rest of this psalm, I believe, is going to reveal to us benefits of God. And so I want to ask us this question: what are the benefits of God? Have you thought about following God and seeing how is it that God has benefited your life? And what David is going to give us here is a set of ways in which God clearly shows us his benefits. And what we need to do, David said, is forget them not, but to remember them. And as we remember the benefits of God, what will come out of us is a praise and a thankfulness to God. And so that's really what we're going to see this morning. And so I want to pick back up in verse 2, because that's then connected to verses 3 through 5, where we'll really see the first benefit of God. And I will say, this is not an exhaustive list of the benefits of God. These are just the benefits that David is giving us in this particular psalm. Verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives us all iniquity, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So, we need to remember this is a poetry. Psalms are poems really written to God. And so we have this sort of figurative language. He renews your youth like the eagles. But I want us to step back here, again, looking at these benefits. So what is the first benefit that David is calling out here? And I think it's this, that God brings us from death to life. Benefit number one, God brings us from death to life. And we see that when David says the pit. What does he say? "You've redeemed us, right, from the pit, who redeems your life from the pit." And while that's a little bit figurative, I think the New Testament gives us a literal explanation as to what David is saying here. And so if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in Ephesians 1, verses 2 and 3, they say this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, this is the pit. We were all once dead in our sins and transgressions. And what I love about this language is that it's universal. There's no partiality being shown here. It says you were all, myself, you listening, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all turned our own way. And what that results in is death, spiritual death. Yes, we may be living physically, but we're all dead spiritually on our own. And so this pit, that's what Paul's talking about. That's what David is talking about. But remember, David says, look, this benefit that God has redeemed us from the pit. And so what does that then look like? We continue in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so God has seen us in our pit. He's seen us in our death. He sent the one and only Son to redeem us from the pit and to give us life. We have been redeemed, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And it's, again, by grace that we've been saved. And church, this is the foundational benefit of God. He brings us from death to life. He rescues us from our despair. He rescues us from our depravity. He rescues us from our corrupt minds. He rescues us from our corrupt hearts. And he gives us new life. And so now from there, which again, what more needs to be said? David continues on with his benefits of God. In verses 6 and 7, he says this, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. So benefit number 2, God sees us at our lowest and in our time of greatest need. David is really hearkening all the way back to Israel in their time of slavery in Egypt. And this is something that is really foundational to our understanding of the biblical narrative and the epic story of redemption that God is telling us. He says, look, he works justice, he works righteousness, he sees us, he sees those who are oppressed. And while he saw us while we were oppressed by sin, I think in these particular verses, David is talking about something more physical. And a reason I believe that is because, once again, he talks about Moses and Israel. Israel, of course, was in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They were beaten. They were made to work as slaves. They cried out to God. God heard them. And he delivered wrath and justice upon Egypt in the form of the plagues. And he delivered righteousness by liberating Israel from Egypt. And then what? Giving them the commandments, the law at Mount Sinai, so that they could live righteously before God. You see, God saw them as they were oppressed. He delivered justice upon the oppressor, and he allowed them to live in righteousness. And church, this is really, really good news, because what I think this says about God is that he's our rescuer. He is our ultimate rescuer. And I want us to see this, again, spiritually speaking, we've already seen how he's rescued us. But again, physically speaking, church, what do you need rescued from today? Maybe right now we're being oppressed by anxiety or depression, or maybe we're being oppressed by some addiction. Maybe that's an addiction to a substance, or it's an addiction to pornography, or it's an addiction of any kind. And the benefit of God here is that he sees us who are oppressed, who are crushed, who are lowly, and he has the power to deliver us from our oppression. And he has power to liberate us and to free us and to give us righteousness instead. It is wonderful. It is amazing. It is extraordinary that God would do this. And it says he works justice. And the way in which God ultimately worked justice is by crushing Satan on the cross. You see, when Jesus was dying on the cross, and then after he died, and then he was raised to life again, as we just celebrated last week at Easter, Resurrection Sunday, what that was essentially the defeat of Satan. Yes, sin is still active today, but he is a defeated foe, and one day Satan will be totally destroyed. There will be no more sin. There will be no more tears. There will be ultimate justice had against the evil and the wrong in the world. God is our rescuer, and he sees us when we are lowly, when we are oppressed. And so where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you in a position of oppression? Cry out to God. He will be your rescuer. Now, in this, I want to just continue going on through these different just blessings and benefits of God. And we can pick back up in verse 8. Verse 8 says this, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Benefit number 3, through faith in Jesus, God deals with us according to Jesus. And here's why I want to say that. Remember before we said God delivers justice on those who have been doing the oppression. Well, the unique thing is you and I, because we once belonged in the pit, because we once were dead, we've all been deserving of the wrath of God. We've all been deserving of the justice of God, but instead of giving us justice, God has given us grace through faith in Christ. And the language that is used here is fearing the Lord. To fear the Lord is to have a deep awe and reverence for who God is, to respect God. But here, I think the way we see that and the way we're pointed to Jesus, because again, this is written 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, and nowhere is Jesus' name mentioned, but we have to think, how is it that my sins could be considered as far from the east or the west? How could God not deal with me according to my sin? How could God not deal with me according to my depraved mind? How could God not deal with me according to my wrong done? How does he remove my transgression from me? Well, of course, Jesus is the only answer for that. God does not deal with me according to my transgressions, my sins, because God already dealt with Christ according to my transgressions and sins. God sees my sins as far from the east as the west. That means he doesn't see them because my sins have been paid for through Christ on the cross, and your sins have been paid for by Christ on the cross. And what that means, church, the benefit of God here is that when he sees you, he sees the wonderful, perfect, blemishless life of Jesus in your place. God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore when you are in Christ. He sees you as a redeemed son or daughter of himself, redeemed by the Son himself. Absolutely stunning. We deserve to be dealt with according to how we have behaved, which is far from God. And yet, it's not what God wants to do. He wants to deal with us according to Christ. He wants to treat us as his own. I love the way the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." You're an heir. Stunning. An heir of God. It's miraculous what God has done for us through Christ. Once again, a benefit of God. If you're feeling lowly, if you're feeling worthless, if you're feeling cast off, if you're feeling unseen, you are seen, you are known by the God of the universe through faith in Christ. Let that lead your heart to joy and just praise and thanksgiving. Bless the Lord with your soul. Now, this psalm has 22 verses, and the last 20 through 22 is really just a general declaration to say everything needs to just praise and bless God. But I want to focus in really in verses 14 through 19. We'll start with 14 through 16. It says this, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. So this is really linking us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the initial creation narrative that we're given in the way in which God formed us. Genesis 2, 7 says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Now, on its own, and David is really specifically calling out our frame here, that is our bodily frame, it was made of dust, and it's perishable. It will decay left on its own. If you place our body in the ground, it will decay and deteriorate and waste away. And in the grand scheme of things, our life, yes, we blossom for a moment and there is beauty and there is wonder, but our life is short. We soon fade away. And what I love that is being said here is that because God's love is everlasting, remember, didn't it say that, right? He remembers that we are dust. As man from his days, like a grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field, right? He remembers all of that. But if we continue on in verse 7, what we see is that God doesn't leave us as dust. But 17 says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." You see, the love of God leads to everlasting life for the body and the soul. And that, again, should change our perspective. I have someone close to me who actually doesn't believe in God. And that lack of faith in God drives them in life to a fearful degree. Because what they believe is that when this life is over, that's it. There is nothing. And so, because they want some form of lasting legacy and some form of impact in this world, they are driven to work, to work, to work. They become a slave to their work, in a sense, because the desire is to leave a lasting legacy. So how does this all tie together? Well, if our frame is going to fade away, and yet God's love is everlasting to everlasting, what that means is that we can live through faith in Christ unto everlasting. I want to be clear here. This gets a little bit confusing. I want to make a distinction between the frame and the soul, the body and the soul. The scriptures are clear that the moment we die, our soul does not die. Our soul continues to live on. Our body passes away, but we go into either the presence of God or the separation of God. And the determining factor there is faith in Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, you will go into the presence of God. If you do not have faith in Jesus, you will go into the presence of torment for all time. So there is an everlasting life. The question is, where will that everlasting life be for you? And according to the scriptures, for those who fear the Lord, his love will be unending. And so what about this body aspect and this body dynamic here? Well, I want to direct us, this is because this is fascinating, to 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 41. It says this, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish," Paul says. "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The star differs from a star in splendor. So will it be for the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable." Here's why I want to call this out, because some of us, I think, are living with decaying bodies.